Lord, for today, and we just thank you for the time that we have tonight to learn about you and just learn about how to defend your faith, and especially in times to come. We know that it's getting near, like the prophecy in Daniel. We're like in the toenails right now, and just everything's happening, and it's just coming to fruition. We just thank you for the love and the desire that we have to learn more about you and how we can defend your truth. We thank you, Lord. We just ask that you open our minds and our hearts to listen to you. I just ask that you just remove the man and that you speak through me. And so it's not my words, it's your words, Lord. I just thank you for this opportunity to touch your word and hopefully relay that how it's touched me. I just thank you, Lord, and I ask this in all, everything I've said, I just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we talked, Pastor Phil kind of talked about it this morning a little bit, mentioned briefly in passing, like the falling away, the apostasy. This is a series we've been doing on knowing God, and how do we know God? Obviously, we have to know this is the Word of God. I mean, this is becoming a tool that, for us, it's a great tool, but for the average Joe and what I will call the politically correct worldview, this is becoming a weapon that they don't like. And we're being discriminated against because we hold this to be true. So, quick story. Well, first, we're going to be talking about the apostasy, about the falling away from biblical truth. So, do we have apostasy in the church today? The obviously is yes. Okay, if so, how bad is it? Okay, so what does God's Word say about the apostasy, the end time apostasy, the falling away in the latter days? And finally, how should Christians respond to this falling away from biblical truth? And we see this, a little story. And like I said, I'm using my computer tonight because my printer kind of died, so I have all my notes on my computer right now. Okay, so a story is told of a young man. Price of oats are going up. He lives on a farm. And so he's having a harder and harder time feeding his goats. So he decided to gradually throw in sawdust to stretch the oats. Okay. Everything went fine for a while, but by the time the mule and the goats got used to it and were okay with eating sawdust, they died. The same is true spiritually. The change over time from truth to error is sometimes a slow process, and people don't always know the difference. But before you know it, they're dead. Because you get so used to... Is that starting to act a little funny? Okay. They get so used to the dumbing down of biblical truth, by the time that it's for their salvation is at hand, they've totally walked away from God's Word. So it is something that we need to really pay attention to. So if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. And we're also going to be kind of jumping around in Timothy and also jump back into Matthew. So we're going to be going through some scriptures tonight. It's probably good because it's a sermon. It's probably good that we're going through scripture. All right, so we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, or unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort of those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, do you guys know who those two people are? Those two people are the ones that mocked Moses. It doesn't say mention them in Scripture, but if you look at the Talmud, that's who they talk about. Those two are the ones that were making fun of Moses. So where was I? So do these also resist the truth? Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So he lists, if you look at it, he lists these 20 different things that are people: blasphemers, slanderers, lovers of money, unholy. Do we see any of those today? We see these in the world today, but do we see it inside of our church? We see that in our church today. So like his remarks in the first letter, 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul predicted the moral decline that would come in the last days. And he did predict it. And we see it right now. We see it in the last days. We see this moral decline. These conditions have been and will be present throughout all of church ages. So it started way back then. Okay, we saw this. And Pastor Phil kind of mentioned a little bit this morning. It started right off the bat. But it progressively got worse. Were those the last days? No. Israel wasn't a nation yet. 1948, May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. Okay, things started happening. Okay, things had to happen in order to kind of classify as the last days. We've been like progressively getting in the last days for a long time. But May 14th, 1948, actually, boom, Israel became a nation. And a lot of things, and people started really looking, hey, we're really close in the last days. So it does say that the characteristics that were mentioned here will be more intensive and extensive as the end approaches. And we do see that today. Okay, in verses 2 through 4, Paul listed, like I said, almost 20 different vices that will characterize people in the last days. Generally, they all describe those who place self in place of God as the center of their affections. So every single one of those, when you start really looking at these, disobedient to parents, wow, that was me. Unthankful, that was definitely me. Unholy, unloving. I mean, every single one of those, I sat back and I tried to think about my childhood. I'm like, yep, that was me then, that was me then, that was me then. I can say that about myself. Every single one of those, I can say that about myself. And like I said, I don't know, like he said, no show of hands, but think to yourself, can I put those characteristics under your name? My wife shakes her head no. I like that. So these are the people to be avoided, okay? When even though they have a form of godliness. We can all name a megachurch. We can all name a pastor of a megachurch that will go up there and they have their Bible on their pulpit, but do they open it? They'll beat it all around, but will they open it? They have a form of godliness, but they don't have it. It's like one of the first messages I gave. To know about God is up here. To know God is right here. I would rather have a little bit of knowledge of God than a vast knowledge about God. And that's where we need to get it right here. Paul began this chapter by pointing out different characteristics of those who love money and pleasure. I think we've all been there, where we've all loved money, we've all loved pleasure, keeping up with the Joneses. And I mean, I was there. We were there when I lived in Utah. Had a huge house, 26,000 square feet, or 2,600, not 26,000, sorry. That was a mansion. Bill Gates would be impressed. 2,600 square foot house, really nice. loved it. Big four-wheel drive, motorcycles, you name it. I had it, and I was trying to, I'll hurt my back, but I was trying to pat myself on the back. I was like, I made it. I own my house, beautiful home, downtown St. George, nice neighborhood and all that. Had it for, what, 2 years? Had a back injury. Carpet was pulled out from underneath me. I lost everything. Did I really lose everything? No. I had what I really needed right here. I had all that I needed was right here. And God's the one that gave it to me. So, he then started focusing on the depraved living and thinking. So you start looking at some of these. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Okay, we've all been there. How many times have people would rather watch football on Sunday, watch NASCAR, that would be me, rather than going to church? Lovers of pleasure rather than being lovers of God. I think we can all say that we've been there. And there's a band back in probably late 80s, early 90s, Whiteheart had a song, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Christian. Monday through Saturday, Dr. Jekyll. Sunday morning, Mr. Christian. And then he turned right around. Monday morning, started living over the world. You couldn't tell the difference. Okay, that was me. I couldn't tell the difference. And now you can't tell the difference when you go into a church sometimes. There's no difference from someone who's sitting in the pews and then someone sitting in the bars. There's no difference. Those interested in the signs of the end times, take note of what Apostle Paul, his warning. Let's take a look at that. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Just a few pages back. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. Okay, let that resonate for a second. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, we haven't got that far yet. We're not there yet. But he gives us a warning. Do not be deceived by any means. Paul writes that it involves a revealing of the man of sin. Like I said, it hasn't got here yet. Some man's going to set himself greater than God, pretend to be God, and people will believe him. Why? Because the man of sin, posing as God, will perform supernatural acts with the help of Satan. Deceiving all those who rejected God and putting himself in the position to be worshipped by the world. As we watch this relentless spiral downhill of our so-called global society, our world, we can look at our neighborhood, we can look at our country right now, and it's kind of like the Tidy Bowl man. Scrubbing bubbles, and it's just going downhill, and we have this downward spiral. We can recall the biblical prophecy that states that latter days will be marked by a collapse of faith. Do we see that collapse today? We are seeing that collapse of faith, morality, and ethics. The question we have to ask ourselves is simple. Have we gone too far? Has our country, as a people, as a society, gone too far? Are we beyond the point of no return? No one can answer this question. God's plans are His plans, and His ways are above ours. When we look at biblical prophecy, we can see that things are lining up with the latter days. that Paul talks about. We can see these things lining up. Like Paul and his early followers, we too are living in increasingly this world full of turmoil. Look at the Middle East. Okay, we've talked about it the last couple weeks. Just waiting in September, is that 7-year treaty going to be signed? When you hear 7-year treaty, peace and safety, I think it's time to run. And that's when you know the toilet's been flushed. The constant downpouring of new and dramatic anti-Christian developments, it's a daily reality. I mean, daily we can read the news. You can read the newspaper, that old-fashioned thing, the paper that you turn, that people still look at sometimes. You can look at those, and you're still seeing biblical Christianity being attacked from the outside, from the world. It's still being attacked. And it's a daily thing that's constantly being attacked. But is it being attacked from within the church too? I think it's being attacked from within the church, from within the pews, from people behind the pews. That biblical truth, that core truth that saves, saved by faith alone, by grace alone, by Jesus alone, that's being attacked. We talked about it in one of our radio programs, Pastor Phil's radio programs, talking about is Jesus the only way? We've got the pluralism that, and you've also got the universalism. And I believed in the pluralism for a long time. Everyone looked at the same God with different names. Allah, Buddha, the Hindu Shiva God, Native American spirituality. Thought we were all looking at the same God. We just happened to call him the different names. Boy, was I wrong. But we still have that today. We're bigots. We are intolerant bigots. Because we stand for what our fathers, our forefathers, believed in. Biblical truth. And like we said this morning, eventually we're going to go to jail. We're going to be put behind bars. I mean, one bonus about that, we're going to have a real awesome prison ministry. So that's one bonus. So, a question comes to mind. Does the term falling away apply to the society at large or just in the church? The answer seems simple enough. Those outside the church, are unredeemed already. They're already in a fallen state. Their only real moral and ethical restraint comes from what little influence the Christian church has. And they do. And there is this biblical, this Judeo-Christian, there's still that influence out there that some things are wrong for all time and eternity, for all places and all people. There's still things that are out there, like Pastor Phil has mentioned many times, that they steal from a Christian worldview and kind of integrate it into their secular worldview. But they won't give credit from where they stole it from. So, the Apostle Paul gives a solemn warning for the last days. While a true and faithful Christian really cannot fall away. Okay, do you agree? A true and faithful Christian who holds to the doctrine, the biblical doctrines that are mentioned within these pages, can't fall away. They'll be deceived to a point where they might, it's like, whoa. But I don't believe, I believe in eternal security. Because if it wasn't eternal life, they would have changed the name. It would have been temporary life. Because eternal means what? I'm not a brain or a brain surgeon or mathematician, but isn't eternal like eternal? It's forever? That just makes sense. So it's not temporary life, it's eternal life. So, but what are we falling away from? What are these pseudo-Christians that sit in the pews? They come to church every Sunday. There's that hour they carve out every week. There's that hour that they sit in the pews every week. Okay, they're faithful. Every Sunday they're sitting there. They're at risk of falling away. And we're guilty for not plugging them in. If we see our brother or sister during the week doing things that we know that aren't right, and we turn our eyes, and we turn our back, and we look away, who's guilty? We are. We're guilty. Like he mentioned this morning, when was the last time we shared our faith? I was so convicted when he mentioned that this morning. When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? They call these apostates. However, these apostates won't leave the church and announce themselves to be atheists. Some will. It's important to understand that the apostasy doesn't always represent a massive deflection to other religions, but turning away from the truth within the professing church. Jesus warns us in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 24. Start in verse 4. Well, we'll just start in verse 3. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can read, it was Matthew 24, 4 through 26. It gives us this warning. The disciples had these questions. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So he talks about the tribulation period. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Wow. Sound familiar? Paul said the same thing. Paul said the exact same thing. Do not be deceived by any means. Do not be deceived. Jesus says the same thing. "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." Wait right there for a second. So he's saying that this has to come to pass? So there has to be these deceivers that come into the world that tries to pull us away from biblical truth? Do we see these people today? We do. We see these people today. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." We'll stop right there. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, is what Jesus said. Just for proclaiming that you're a Christian, that you follow Jesus Christ, and He is the Lord and Savior of your life, and you hold to this biblical truth, that this right here is the Word of God. And that's why I put these two flags behind me. We've got the Christian flag on one side, and we've got the American flag on the other side. I put the Christian flag because I like it being on the right. If you get right or get left behind kind of thing. It's kind of a joke, but anyways, like he said, who am I going to follow? I'm going to follow what the Bible says. Okay, and if that means that this flag right here, and if that's the flag that's flying in my house, and I'm going to be persecuted for that flag, then so be it. I didn't really have a huge passion for God's Word until probably 3 or 4 years ago. I had it when I was down in Utah. Started learning and started developing, wanting to know. But it was knowledge that I wanted up here. That's what I was acquiring. And it hadn't quite gotten down here yet until probably 3-4 years ago. But man, when it hit here, it hit hard. That's about the time we started coming into Trinity Bible Fellowship. And I noticed that I met a man, a godly man, that had that passion, a phenomenal passion and humility for Christ. He's my mentor. He's my rabbi. And I've developed this passion. I spend, and trust my wife will probably contend to this, I spend a lot of time studying, doing things and stuff like that, in the Bible, editing, whatever. I spend a mass amount of time doing that. There's got to be a happy medium. You got to find some time to do other things and stuff. But there's nothing wrong with having that passion to learn and to hold truth what God's Word says and hold it to your heart and share that with other people. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, and we should be doing that. So Paul repeats this warning, but with an added dimension. He says, to be aware of being deceived into thinking that the apostasy won't come. We know it will come. It has to come. It will and it must. Paul wouldn't have given this kind of warning unless, in the last days, a popular view would be to reject the idea of apostasy within the church. I think the graver danger is following false prophets who reject the idea of the falling away and insist on teaching the revival. Now, there's not going to be this apostasy, this fallen mass, exodus, falling away from biblical truth. We're going to have a revival. Okay, well, like I said, Pastor Phil said it many times, without revival, there has to be true repentance. But do we see it that right now? Do we see the true repentance in our country, in our society right now? No, it's just the opposite. Woe to those who call evil good and call good evil. Do we see those things today? We do. Okay, a false signs and wonders movement. We've seen this, I mean, you can name Benny Hinn, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, all these preachers you see on TV evangelists, faith healers. If you believe it, name it and claim it, it's yours. If that's the case, I'd have a Lamborghini Countach out in my driveway. It's my favorite car, by the way. The fact becomes clear that when Jesus' statements about false signs and wonders will be an integral part of the apostasy. And that's kind of funny, we were talking about that this morning. So the departure from the biblical truth and the believing of these false signs and wonders will seem so believable due to the delusion that will be on man. That departure from the biblical truth and the believing of these false signs and wonders are going towards this more of this emotional experience. And we do see that in these churches. One time we were down in southern Utah, I went to this church that Jesse Duplantis happened to visit this church. Scary. But anyways, I was in the front row, Quill and my daughter, my wife and my daughter on both sides, and there's people standing in front of me, and next thing I know, they're doing the slain in the spirit, and I've got this lady sitting, falling on the ground on my feet. I couldn't move. I literally couldn't move. My wife and my daughter get up and leave. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay, what do I do? I mean, I literally, she was on my legs, I couldn't move. I'm trying to move my legs. They're laughing. I'm stuck. I couldn't do anything. That, needless to say, that was the last time we went to that church. That was, and when we left, I was like, Quill, what was that? I've never experienced that in my life before. And I'm moving my legs, and finally I got her to roll over a little bit and I could pull my legs out. And I got up and I left. True story. One of them laughed so hard, they were, I don't know, Chloe was probably about like this big. So she even thought it was just hilarious because she didn't fall on their legs. It was on mine. But we see that believing this delusion, that emotional experience, we see that in a lot of these mega churches right now. And that takes center stage over biblical truth. So let's jump back into Timothy. Look at Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 3. And when I'm reading this, ask yourself, is this going on today? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The other night we watched, it was a couple weeks ago, we watched this church in Lakeland, Texas, I think it is, in this huge mega church. Guy's first name's Joel. And I wanted to see how many scriptures this guy would actually quote. He quoted zero scripture, but he did mention something in the Bible. I was impressed with that. He used the word Adam. And that was about it. For this whole hour, it was all about feel good. You need to feel good about yourself. You need to look inside yourself. The power within make you feel good. That was the whole message, this emotional experience. And like we were talking about before the service started tonight, that we do get emotional when we're talking about Jesus, about what he did on the cross for us. And it seems so trivial when you say that, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for us. But sit back and really think about, meditate on exactly what he did and why he did it. And it really resonates. So, jump into Matthew. We're going to be jumping kind of back and forth. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, starting in verse 22. Let's just start in 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A few Sundays ago, I gave this message. There's two different ones, two different camps. There's the depart from me, I never knew you, and good and faithful servant. What do you want Jesus to tell you? I know what I want him to tell me. I'm sure it's the same for all. These apostates that Jesus speaks about did not lose their salvation. They never had it. Yet they outwardly appeared to be high-profile Christian leaders. They didn't leave the church to become profound atheists. They remained in the church. They will even call Jesus Lord, but without really knowing him. Kind of like me, how I was. Clearly, doctrine is out and emotional experience is in. And the signs and wonders are so impressive that doctrine no longer matters. Are these the same deceivers that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 24 and Matthew 7? We can conclude that that something more deceptive than mere trickery or sleight of hand is involved. These wonder workers are backed by the power of Satan, whom they wittingly serve in the name of the Lord. So they are proclaiming that they are serving Jesus. The same Jesus that we worship, that we say is our Savior and Lord. But it's a sheep in, it's basically a, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it's that Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Christian kind of mentality. So it's an inside job. Other scripture confirms this. Turn to Jude. Jude 3. This is probably one of my favorites. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend against who? Not primarily against godless enemies outside the church, but against those within the church. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's obviously it's coming in from the outside or from the inside. From the people that are sitting in our pews. From the people that are sitting behind the pulpit. This deception. This walking away from biblical truth. From Genesis 1 to Revelation. This is God's Word. And we need to take it as a whole. We can't cherry pick and pick, that one seems good for me. Nah. I don't want to really go by this one. I want to go by these right here. Because they fit my narrative. Well, we have churches today that do just that. We need to be careful. Watching TV, going, looking on YouTube, watching different sermons and stuff like that. We need to be very careful that if we our nose, like my dad always used to kind of say this, that you need to get your book, your nose in the books. Because I wasn't the greatest student when I was in high school. I passed. I graduated. But I wasn't a scholar, a straight-A student. So my dad always said, put your nose to the books. And I think that was kind of like an outdated saying. But that's what we need to do today. If we're not grounded in the Word, if we don't contend earnestly for the faith, once delivered, okay, delivered to who? Because people will creep in and draw people away, draw us away. So, this is where the problem lies in the last days. Paul confirms this in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. Jesus refers again to the falling away from biblical truth in Luke 18, 8. Upon his return, there will be, or, oh, let's look at it. Yeah, let's read it. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 18. So Luke 18, verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? That was a question. Or will he find this real watered down in the mega churches, in the predominant so-called, I'm a Christian, will he find that true faith? Or is he going to find this real watered down faith? Like salt and light, it's kind of interesting. Pastor John has given this message a couple different times, different ways, talking about that we are the salt of the earth. Okay, well you take salt, take a glass of water, You take salt. You got salt in one hand, and it's granular, and you can feel it, and it touches, and you can taste it, and it's fine. Then you have this glass of water in your other hand. Okay, what happens when you pour that salt in there, you stir it around, it dissolves. But you can't see it anymore. You can't see the salt. If you let it sit there long enough, it dissolves. You can't see that salt anymore. Well, that's what the gospel is. That's what's happening today in these mega churches. And I can probably name a bunch of churches here in our own county that are doing the same thing. They're watering it down. They're taking the gospel and they're putting it in this glass and dissolving it, and you can't tell the difference. Here's the world. Here's the salt. Put it in there. There's no difference. It's gone. So Jesus warns and he asks us, is there going to be any faith when we come back? When he comes back? When the Son of Man comes back? The second coming, is there going to be faith on the earth? There will be a remnant. There will be. Jesus isn't referring to just any faith, but the faith that Jude speaks about. Contend earnestly for the faith once delivered for the saints. So the world is stepping away. As we read in the news or see it on TV, it's hard not to notice that many churches and denominations are stepping away from this controversial biblical teachings. They favor a worldview version of the Bible. You've got the King James, you got the New King James, you got the ESV, you got the NASB, you got all these, but the world has a PCV. It's the politically correct version. And it's kind of like any documents you get from the government, when you subpoena any government or documents from the government and they get to you. So you're going to look at, I wish I would have brought a little illustration, but just imagine a document that has a bunch of black Sharpie and it's all wrote out because it's politically correct. Well, we can't talk anything about hell. Yeah, that's not politically correct. Let's mark that one out. Abortion? No, we can't do that. Oh, homosexuality? Oh, Romans 1? No, we just might as well rip that page out. So that is the PC version of the world's church, of the world's Bible. That's the faith that he was afraid that will be here. This means that the tough topics, like homosexuality, abortion, adultery, going to hell, and not acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. These things are not politically correct. And these are not real popular topics to talk about in church. For that matter, when was the last time? Well, obviously we're privileged because we have a pastor that teaches a biblical truth and doesn't hide from these issues. But when was the last time you popped up the TV or anything and you found a pastor, a church that spoke of homosexuality, same-sex marriage, or, God forbid, have a a homosexual pastor, preacher, minister, or whatever, behind the pulpit trying to speak about God's word? That's an oxymoron. It's like military intelligence, jumbo shrimp. I mean, I can't get my grasp my head around that. I've argued with someone at where I work about that. How can you take God's word and have someone who is purposely, intentionally defying God's word and trying to preach God's word? Well, here's the salt. Here's God's word. Here's the world. That's what they're preaching. So, are we in that period in the Bible prophesied as the great falling away of the church, the age, or the church apostasy? You can look at 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy. We've already kind of looked at those two. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I should have warned you to just keep your finger in Timothy. I didn't. Sorry. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience, seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and condemning to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving for those who believe and know the truth. And then jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So we're talking about deceiving spirits. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Are we there yet? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I remember someone made a comment. I won't mention the pastor's name because he has a big church, very well-known author and stuff, that he was the greatest pastor teacher of this age. Well, he also thinks it's okay to blend Islam and Christianity and call this thing Chrislam. Are they heaping themselves up with false teachers around them because they feel good whenever they leave? You shouldn't feel good, in my opinion, when we walk out of church. We should feel convicted. When we listen to God's word, we should feel very convicted. If we're not, then we have the knowledge up here, and we don't have it down here yet. So Paul is saying that people will move away from the strict teaching of the gospel. We see that now, that we see prominent people that are taken away saying that the Bible is not literal, that certain things in the Bible you don't have to go by, that didn't really happen, so we don't really believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, we can pick and choose. I'm sorry, that's like opening Pandora's box. What's next? Then they begin to substitute their ideas in the place of guidelines and directions God gave us through Jesus Christ, the apostles, and his word. These false teachers will teach doctrines that are easy to hear and don't cause the congregation to become uncomfortable. When was the last time you were sitting in a church, like this morning or whatever day, and you're squirming in your seat because something that was said made you feel really uncomfortable? Good, because that means God's word is being spoken to you. You should be uncomfortable. Moral relativism will become commonplace in order to maintain their revenue. It's okay, you don't have to believe that. Same-sex marriage, redefining what true marriage is, the same thing. It's this redefining. It's taking away our rights to preach and to believe what we want to believe. And they turn to these feel-good approach to scriptures. Such things as divorce, gossip, unwillingness to forgive, jealousy, they're never discussed. In a few churches, they are. There are some really good churches, and there's some really good Bible preaching pastors that are out there. But you see this vast group of these so-called godly men that won't even touch the scripture. They won't even, they'll avoid it because they're afraid they're going to offend somebody and they're going to lose revenue and they're going to lose people. It's like, oh, I can't believe he just said that. I'm going to hell? Yeah, if you don't turn. Like one of my friends down in Southern Utah loved this expression. We had talked to someone and was like, you better turn or burn, baby. And name was Joe. I won't give his last name. He's a friend of mine. So, but he just loved that, turn or burn. And that's not part of this politically correct PC version of the Bible, this worldview society. You can't talk that way. Instead, we ask, well, this is interesting. Sermons are becoming more like Stephen Covey, feel-good seminar, 7 Habits for Highly Effective People. these fellowships no longer ask, what are you willing? This is what most churches and what pastors should be asking. What are you willing to do for God? My wife asks me that all the time. I'd love to be in ministry full time. It's not the time. It's not the place. But she asked me, what are you willing to do to give up to do that? It's a really good question. What are we willing to give up for God? Instead, they ask, what can God do for me? And we see that in the churches today. Now God has become an order taker at our local fast food restaurant. They expect God to say, hello, this is God, may I take your order? But you think about it, this is how the church has become. What can God do for me? I wish I could remember off the top of my head what a famous president, Kennedy, what he said. Yes. But it's, what can God do for me? In the past 10 or so years, and it's probably been going along for longer, but I mean, just for me, I've seen it. We've seen this slow, methodical move away from basic Christianity. I really noticed it when you couldn't have the Ten Commandments in your yard. Remember that big thing when all the Ten Commandments were kicked out of the public square and stuff? Everyone made these signs and Ten Commandments on these little foam core boards and put them in your front yard. I can't tell you how many times I've seen kids come over and pop them out of my yard. But I had the Ten Commandments. But we see this methodic, and it's happening. Slowly, but slowly, our rights are being taken away. We now have to entertain and amuse our people. Sermons have become taking two or three verses out of context and twisting them to fit their politically correct, remember the PC version of the Bible? To fit their worldview, not to offend anyone. So in a nutshell, the dumbing down of biblical teachings has crept into the church, and we know this, and we see it today. This dumbing down philosophy and desire not to offend anyone leaves the church open to what Paul warns us in 2 Timothy. There are denominations that take this even further by redefining marriage as being between two people instead of being between one man and one woman for one lifetime. The Bible and the truths within its covers are the Bible and the truths that are within this cover has truly become minimized in our society today. But people aren't stupid, though. Where Satan closes their eyes to the message of hope in Christ, he opens their eyes to the duplicity or the deceitfulness of modern politically correct churches. Instead of being sanctified or set apart from the world, modern-day megachurches or liberal churches are seen as they're no threat. It's kind of like time of Jesus. I don't care if you're just another sect of Judaism. You can worship your God however you want as long as you put Caesar first. You can worship any God you want. But we see that today. It's okay if you believe this. It's okay if you believe that. So we see this falling away. So if you listen to 2 Timothy verse 2, so I'm going to close it up with this. I might go a couple minutes over, so I apologize. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me. One of my favorite guys I used to listen to, Worldview Academy, Bill Jack, gave this message one time, and I just love the way he says this. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So I like the way he says that. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, is it going to be easy? Well, no, because Paul says, endure hardship. What part of that do we not understand? Endure hardship. It's not going to be easy. We're a soldier. So, I'm going to give you three illustrations. The first one, talking about a soldier. The Christian's walk is often presented as spiritual warfare, and it is. Pastor Mitch did this message on spiritual warfare, and it is. We are fighting against demons in this world today, so we are. Effective calls of service for singleness of purpose. So we have to have a singleness of purpose. We have to have a destination. We know what our destination is. We do. It's like taking baby steps. Okay? We know what we can't stop. It's like eating an elephant. You can do it. You just take small bites at a time. But we know where our end is. Okay? Singleness of purpose. We have to get there, and we know how to get there. Faithful believers will be given crowns. Not the royal crown set aside for Jesus as our king. Spiritual activity must be conducted within biblical faith and doctrine. This is where we need to look at this and say, I believe this. Everything from cover to cover. This is God's word. We don't pick and choose what we like, what we don't like. This is God's word. We preach the whole counsel of the Bible. To defect from these truths is to lose our reward. Excuse me. And also as a farmer, when we're throwing seed, it takes hard work. The farmer's out there from before the sun comes up, and he's not done until after the sun goes down. We need to do the same thing. Because I guarantee you, our enemy is doing just that. We have to do the same thing. So, we must be hard, or we must work hard, and we must stay true to the faith. So I want to end, I want to read Jude one more time. So go to Jude 3. I want to end on this. And we were trying to figure out what name Pastor Phil's show on BCAT. And when I took over and started doing the editing and producing the shows and stuff, trying to come up with the name of the show, because Shar, the lady that runs BCAT, asked me, well, what's the name of the show? I'm like, and at the time, one of my favorite books was Contend Earnestly for the Faith, one of his books. And it just so happened that day I was reading, and I read this in Jude. So we'll end with this. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So we have to contend earnestly for the faith. We know what the faith is. We know that we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus alone. We have to. We have to contend earnestly for that faith. And we have to, just like being a farmer, you have to constantly put all your energy, you have to be every day in prayer. You have to every day, one way or the other. I mean, I'm not patting myself on the back, but I have to remind myself. Read every day. Read something every day. We used to have this, you go through Proverbs. How many Proverbs are there? One day, read one on the first of the month, read Proverbs 1. Second of the month, read Proverbs 2. And the next month, start over again. But you read that. You make yourself out a reading daily pattern. Read. Get grounded in the Word. Especially nowadays. You have to be grounded in the Word. Because why? Deceit has crept into our church. Not our physical church here, but in the church has crept in and will like to lead you away. So, contend earnestly for the faith, once and deliver for all, for the saints. Let's close in the word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for what a beautiful day you've given us. I'd just like to right now just kind of lift up our fallen soldiers right now. Today we remember our soldiers, the lives that they've given for our freedoms. Many of us know, either personally, family, friends, loved ones, that have given their lives. And I just pray for those families, the ones that they've left behind. We just thank you, Lord, for the love letters that you've given us. This book that you've given us is your love letter to us. I just ask that you just guard our minds and guard our hearts against anything that might creep in to lure us away from you as our God and Savior. Just thank you, and just put in our hearts that passion to learn more about you and to continue to contend earnestly for your faith, that you have created a way for us. And I just ask you to just give us boldness and just give us the strength to go share your faith, the faith of the fathers, the apostles. I just thank you, Lord, and I ask this in all, everything I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.